We do have a standalone lesson. It's Living in Gratitude is the name of it, and the point is, give thanks in everything. And he mentioned that little poster about an attitude is a little thing, but it makes a big difference. And what matters is the kind of attitude that we have. Do we have a positive attitude or a negative attitude? One of the marks of a positive attitude is gratitude. So one of the marks of a positive attitude is gratitude. And an attitude of thanksgiving and an attitude of expressions of thanksgiving, it affects our whole life. I mean, there's a difference between a person who is grateful and a person who is ungrateful. There's a difference in the life of a person that says thank you often and one that hardly says thank you at all. So, 3 points to the lesson this morning. First one is express gratitude toward those who encourage you in your walk in Christ. That can be a friend, that can be a Sunday school teacher, that can be a pastor, that could be different people in your life. But anybody that encourages us to in our walk as a Christian, we need to be grateful for them. And then we need to encourage others. We need to be an encourager to others in their walk with Christ. And then we need to express our thanks to God. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. Toward the end of the chapter, we're not going to do the last few verses of chapter 5. But the church in Thessalonica was established by Paul on his second missionary journey. When he preached there, he got a mixed reaction. There were some people that readily accepted the gospel and wanted him to stay and teach and preach just as long as he could. But there were some that were not happy that he was preaching the gospel. Most of them were Jews, and they raised opposition to him being there and to what he was preaching and what he was teaching. In fact, the opposition got so intense and the violence got so intense, they actually had to sneak Paul out of town for his own safety. And so later, Paul would write a letter back to the church. In fact, he would write two of them. He would come, and the church was going undergoing a lot of persecution. So he commended them for being faithful to their faith in the face of that persecution. And then, as he always did, he gave them some practical instruction for how they should live the Christian life. Paul never wrote about theoretical situations. He never said, hey, you know, if this happens, this is what you do. If this happens, this... He always dealt with things that was going on in the church. And again, I'm sure someone wondered, hey, how does he know this? How does he know what's going on in the church? Like when we were kids, we wondered, how did our mother find out about that? Or how did our dad find out about that? Most of us, you know, blamed our siblings as tattletales. But Paul had a way, and I'm sure he had people that communicated with him and the Holy Spirit communicated with him. But he always had advice and counsel and instruction for things that were going on in the church. And so the instruction, the verses we're going to look at this morning, he talks about how we're supposed to relate to one another as believers and what we ought to do for one another. And again, one of the things that he's going to mention, and it'll be in the last part of the lesson, is that we need to give thanks in everything. We need to give thanks in everything. So we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with verses 12 and 13. And this is the part of the lesson that encourages us to express thanks toward those who help us in our Christian walk. All right, so here's what it says, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very, very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Again, these verses can apply to anybody that helps us in our Christian walk. But I think Paul directs them mostly to church leaders, to pastors, bishops, to those that have leadership positions in the church, deacons, Sunday school teachers, people like that. And so he says, we beseech you, brethren. Now, he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to other believers. He's talking to those that have a bond with each other because they've all received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And again, he didn't deal with hypothetical situations. And so the fact that he's addressing this issue about knowing and esteeming those that labor among you and are over you and admonish you, there probably was some tension or something that was going on between the church leaders and the congregation. And so Paul was addressing that issue. The fact that he uses the word beseech, which can simply mean ask or request, but it can also mean entreat, beg, urge, or appeal. The fact that he used that word beseech, again, might be further proof that there was something between the church leaders and the congregation. And so he appeals to fellow Christians, to fellow believers, and to do two things to their church leaders. He says, I want you to know them, and I want you to esteem them. Know them and esteem them. Now, that word know comes from the Greek word oida, O-I-D-A. And it means more than just knowing somebody in a casual way. It has the idea of perceiving and understanding in some detail that person and what they do. It encompasses the idea of acknowledgement, respect, recognition, and appreciation. And so it's a deeper relationship than just knowing somebody on the surface, knowing a little bit about them, okay? That word esteem means to consider, deem, or think about. And Paul says, I want you to esteem them very highly. And so he says, as you consider, as you think about them, I want you to do it in a way that highly esteems them, okay? That highly respects them. And the reason that you do that, he says to the fellow believers, is because of your love for them. Now, the word love is the agape love, God kind of love. Unconditional, self-sacrificing kind of love. And again, it's because God loves us that way, that we should love him back that way, and that we should love others that way. And why are we supposed to love those that lead us? For their work's sake. Okay? So he says, I want you to know them, I want you to highly esteem them, and you do that because you love them, and you love them because of what they do, for their work's sake. And that word work comes from the Greek word ergon, E-R-G-O-N, something that requires effort, okay? Not just a coasting along, but work that makes somebody tired, work that requires effort. All right, and so he says, I want you to know them, I want you to esteem them highly. You do that out of your love for them, and you love them because of their work. So who's the them? Who's the them that Paul's talking about? He doesn't name names. He doesn't even name titles or positions. In verse 12, he mentions three functions that the them do. Okay? He says, the them labor among you, the them are over you in the Lord, and the them admonish you. Okay? And so, let's talk about those three things. Again, because these are the people that Paul says, I want you to know them, not just a casual relationship. I want you to know, you know, in some detail what they do, okay? And then I want you to esteem them, have respect for them, out of your love because of their work. So, again, going back to that word labor, it basically means the same thing as the word work. It means to toil. It means effort that's going to make you tired. Effort that's going to exhaust you. And the implication is that labor is going to go on even though you're tired, even though you're exhausted, because of the kind of work that it is, you're going to keep at it until you get it done. Now, I think we ought to give some people some respect because of the position that they hold, okay? But greater respect comes for a leader when that leader works consistently and diligently to fill the function of their position, okay? And so let's just use the position of pastor. We ought to have some respect for our pastor because he's our pastor. But the greater respect ought to come because of the work that he does to be a pastor, okay? That work is what, and again, take me out of the picture. Let me just be the messenger this morning. Don't think, well, the preacher's doing the same thing he tried to do last week. If you love me, tell me now. I'm not trying to do that, okay? Just take me out of the picture. Let me just be the messenger this morning. And I think back to the pastors that I had. I respected them because they were my pastor. But I respected them more when I saw them working to accomplish the job of a pastor in the congregation. Now, it says that labor among you. That's where the work is done. It's done in the congregation, and the congregation are the recipients of it. Pastors work within and in the midst of the congregation of believers. And, you know, one of their main functions is to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. And we're going to talk about admonishing in just a minute. And so, as they labor among us to do that, we ought to appreciate them. Many people have a flawed understanding of what leaders do and all the duties that their position encompasses. I remember talking to a guy, it must have been about 10 years ago, and it was at work, and he was telling me about his pastor. He says, you know what? I wish I was a pastor. I said, why? Why? He said, he preaches one sermon on Sunday morning and then has the rest of the week off. One sermon, Sunday morning, has the rest of the week off. And I liked this guy, and I could just get on him. I said, have you ever been in the hospital? He said, well, yeah, I've been in the hospital. Has your pastor come and see you in the hospital? Well, yeah, he did. Well, that week he did more than preach one sermon, didn't he? Well, I guess he did. Did you ever have somebody die in your family? Well, yeah. I said, did the pastor come to the funeral home? He said, well, yeah, he did the funeral of my, it was his dad, of my dad. I said, well, he worked more than one day a week that week, didn't he? And I went on and gave him a couple, three more examples of his pastor being more than a one job a week of a function. And again, that's why Paul says, hey, get to know him. Get to know him. Now, some of you are aware of that because you've been close to pastors. And so you know how much they work. You know how much they labor. Some of you have done that yourself. And so you know it's just not preach on Sunday morning and then you're done for a week. And so that's why Paul says, get to know them. Get to know what they do. Then he says, they labor among you, and then they're over you in the Lord. Now, that word over comes from a Greek word that means stand before. Okay? It means superintending and presiding over. But it also means protecting, guarding, and caring for. Okay? And so it's a term that takes into a lot of different functions of leaderships. And church members need to know that, and pastors need to know that. If a pastor, again, take me out of the picture. Let's just think about pastors that you've had in the past. If the pastor wants to exercise authority over the flock, he needs to understand that he also needs to be known as somebody that cares for the flock. You can't have authority without the caring. I mean, I guess you could try, but it doesn't work. Unless the people know that you love them and you care for them, it's hard to say, well, hey, I'm going to tell you something in this position, in this particular issue. I'm going to exercise my pastoral authority. You need to listen. Well, unless they know that you love them, unless they know that you care for them, unless they know that you want the best for them, unless they know that you're trying to help them get to that point so that when you go to heaven, you'll hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Unless they know all that, they're not going to listen as you try to exercise pastoral authority. And then members who want their pastor to be there to minister to them, regardless of the situation, also need to understand, because he does that, he also should have the right to step on your toes every now and then, to tell you things in your life that shouldn't be there, or things in your life that should be there. And again, Paul says, in the Lord. A pastor's authority goes no further than the authority that God gives him. A pastor's authority goes no further than Christ's will in that authority. And a lot of pastors want to exercise authority that God has not given them. Okay? And again, this idea of pastoral authority, it's sensitive to some people. I mean, people say, look, aren't we all equal in Christ? Yes, we're all equal in Christ. Aren't we all ministers? Yes, we're all ministers. We all are servants. God has called us to serve others. But God has given some, through the Holy Spirit, the gift of leadership. As they have that gift, the church needs to let the pastor exercise that leadership. But the pastor needs to love the people, or they're not going to follow. And so, what Paul's saying, hey, we need wise leaders and we need wise followers. An army of generals, an army of just generals, has never won a battle. No, doesn't work that way. Indians with all chiefs never beat the cowboys. You had to have Indians, and you have to have privates and soldiers to win the battle. Now, the third function is to admonish you, okay? That comes from the Greek word nothetō, which means to put in mind, to put in mind. So the goal of admonishment is to change behavior with instruction, warning, or rebuke, okay? I like what the author says. He says, when I admonish somebody, I'm trying to put some sense into their head. I'm trying, by instruction or by warning or by rebuke, I'm trying to get them to think right so that they will do right. Okay? And so Paul says, who's the them? It's those that labor among you. It's those that are over you. It's those that are admonish you. And then he ends this passage of Scripture by saying, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, that could be a standalone phrase. Every church at times needs that instruction. Let's be at peace. Be at peace. But it also could be a follow-up to what Paul has been talking about. Maybe another hint that there was something between the leaders at the church at Thessalonica and the people there. I said, hey, you need to learn to get along with your leaders. You need to have peace. And so, again, we need to be thankful. We need to be grateful for those people that God has put in our life that labor among us, that are over us, and that admonish us as to help us in our walk with the Lord. We need to be grateful for them. All right, let's go on to verses 14 and 15. This is a part of the lesson where Paul encourages us to encourage others in their walk with Christ. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So he's addressed the relationship between leaders and followers. Now he says, I'm going to exhort, again, the brethren. Okay, that word exhort means to urge. I'm going to exhort the brethren, again, those that have that common bond because they've received Christ as their Savior. I'm going to exhort them to do three things. And these three things deal with three groups of people in the church that need some help. The unruly, the feeble-minded, and the weak. Paul says, I'm going to urge you to do some things toward those groups of people that will be a help to them. So, let's talk about them. Warn the unruly. So the word warn is the same, comes from the same word as the word admonish. And so so those that are unruly, I'm going to instruct, I'm going to warn, I'm going to rebuke to get them to change their behavior. Okay? Ruly, the word ruly means to arrange in an orderly manner. And so if somebody is unruly, they are unarranging things. They are creating disorder. They are deviating from the prescribed order or rule. Okay? The word is used to describe those that don't show up from work, don't show up for work, so they don't show up from work. They're unruly. They are always out of place. They're unruly. They always break commitments. They say they're going to do something and never do it. And because they don't show up, because they're always out of place, because they don't keep their promises, they disrupt the work that's going on. They cause disorder. Now, some Bible scholars think that Paul, when he was talking about the unruly, were talking about people that were so convinced that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, very, very soon, that they quit their work. They'd say, we don't have time to do anything else. Jesus is about to come back, so we're just going to sit back and wait for him to come. And so because they weren't doing their share, the work of the church wasn't getting done in the way that God wanted it to get done. And so Paul was saying, warn them. Now, if that was the case, if these were the people that quit because they thought Jesus was coming back, he would say, hey, go tell them Jesus is coming back, but it may not be tomorrow. It may not be the next day. It may not be, a week from now. And they need to be busy. I was talking to a guy this week. He called and had some questions about our church. And he said, do you guys believe in predestination? I said, yes, we do. We believe that God has predestinated everybody to go to heaven. But we mess up that plan when we reject the gospel. He wants everybody to go to heaven. And his plan is for everybody to go to heaven. And he said, well, but the Bible talks about predestination. I said, yeah, but how far are you going to go down that road? I mean, Calvin went down that road so far. He said, since God's already decided who went to heaven and who went to hell, I don't need to do anything. I don't need to tell them about Jesus, because if God's already decided they're going to heaven, they're going to go to heaven regardless of what I do. I said, you can't go too far down that road because you end up doing nothing for God. Yeah, God wants everybody to go to heaven. His plan is for everybody to go to heaven. He's made a way for everybody to go to heaven. We mess up, people mess up the plan when they reject Christ. And so we need to warn those that are out of place. We need to warn those that aren't working and exercising the gift that the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul was talking to believers. And these were believers that were that were unruly. And so he says you need to warn them. Then he said you need to comfort the feeble-minded. Now, this does not mean somebody that has a weak mind. It means somebody that's timid, somebody that's discouraged, somebody that's faint-hearted, somebody that's disheartened. Again, I mentioned that the church at Thessalonica was under intense persecution. And, you know, some people could stand up to that and keep on going, but there were other people that got discouraged by the persecution. And Paul says, hey, they need somebody to comfort them. They need somebody to encourage them. They need somebody to console them, but to stir them up and provoke them unto good works, as like the writer of the book of Hebrews says. So we need to warn the unruly. You need to comfort the feeble-minded. Then you need to support the weak. That word support means to cling to or hold on to. And the weak means somebody that's physically weak, morally weak, or spiritually weak. Somebody that is spiritually weak needs somebody to come and stand beside them and say, hey, look, we're in this together. We can make it through whatever's going on. Somebody that's morally weak needs somebody to stand beside him and say, hey, you can fight this temptation. You don't have to yield to it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And with the Holy Spirit's help, you can fight this temptation. You don't have to do it. Somebody that's physically weak, somebody that's sick, needs somebody to come and take care of them. Do the things that they can't do because they are sick. And so Paul's saying, hey, there are people in the church that need your warning, that need your comfort, that need your care. And so be on the lookout for them and be ready to provide what they need. Now, a lot of times, those kind of people try our patience. They try our patience. I mean, somebody that's unruly, okay? They probably try our patience more than the other two. You know, if somebody's sick, you feel for them. But if somebody's just not doing what they're supposed to do, you know, they try our patience. And so Paul gives us a reminder, be patient toward all men. Not just these three groups that we talked about, but be patient toward everybody. In other words, be slow to anger. Respond mildly. Persevere in their offenses. I mean, you know, people are going to offend you. Be patient toward all men, not just toward believers, not just toward those in the church, but those outside of the church. Those outside of the church need to see Christ-likeness in us as we interact with them. And then he ends this part, this section of Scripture, by saying, as followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ, we should not seek vengeance or seek retaliation against others. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Again, both inside the church and outside the church. What Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes on to say, ever follow that which is good. And that word follow means more than just a trail behind. It means to pursue that which is good. And that which is good is not trying to get even with somebody, but it's loving them in spite of what they've done. It's caring for them in spite of what they've done. And so Paul says you need to take care of others inside the church, and you need to have a consistent witness with those outside the church. Okay, let's go on to last. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 22. Anybody that says they can't memorize a Bible verse needs to go to these verses right here, because you can memorize four or five of them by just remembering a few words. Okay? So, chapter 5, verse 16 through 22. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, Paul has some final instruction at the end of chapter 5, but this is sort of the end of the chapter. And so he's giving them some instruction as he concludes the letter. He's giving them some exhortations that are just a couple of words, couple three words each. They're all in the second person plural present imperatives, which means that they are given to individuals, but as the individuals do these things, it's going to affect the body. So as we as individuals do these things, it's going to affect the church. And the fact that they're present imperatives means they're not one-time actions. They're things that we ought to do over and over. It's not just a one-time thing. It's something that you need to do every day, sometimes every hour. And so he says, rejoice evermore. One of the characteristics of a Christian's life ought to be joy. And it's not joy that depends on circumstances or things that are happening in our life. It's an abiding, deep abiding joy that results from our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to evermore, always rejoice. As we rejoice, it's an affirmation of our faith. As we rejoice, especially in the time of trouble and hardship, it shows others that we have a faith in a God that's greater than any circumstances. We have a faith in a God that can do anything. And so Paul says, rejoice evermore. One of the saddest advertisements for Christianity is a Christian that doesn't have that joy. We need to have that joy. Pray without ceasing. We need to live in an attitude of prayer. Here's what I mean by that. We need to realize that we are always in God's presence. Okay? Holy Spirit indwells us. So we're always, God's presence is always with us. And because we're always in His presence, we ought to know there's not a moment that I can't talk to Him about something. And there's not a moment that He can't talk to me about something. And so, pray without ceasing. I live in the presence of God. I can call out to Him. I don't have to get by myself. I don't even have to get down on my knees. Now, sometimes it's good to get down on your knees to show respect for God. And we're going to talk about that in the message this morning. But I can pray anywhere, under any circumstance, because I'm always in the presence of God. He always hears, and He's always ready to speak to me through the Holy Spirit. And everything, give thanks. Now, again, I think this one comes right after pray without ceasing, because God wants to remind us that prayer is not just asking for something, it's also thanking Him for what He's done for us. Thanksgiving ought to be part of our prayers. And it doesn't mean that God wants us to be thankful for evil things that happen or destructive things that happen, but we're thankful that He's present with us during those times, and we're thankful that He can use those times to accomplish His good purpose. So we acknowledge that as we thank Him for that. And Paul says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we just got through talking about the will of God. How do we know the will of God? Here's a verse where God tells us, hey, part of my will for your life, as your life as a Christian, is that in everything you give thanks. That's part of my will for your life. That's what pleases me. And again, that thanks comes from the joy that we have in our heart because of the relationship that we have with God through Christ Jesus, and the fact that we can go to Him at any moment in prayer. And so, in everything, give thanks, because that's part of God's will for our life, that we be a thankful people. Then he says, quench not the Spirit. That word quench means putting out a fire. And it's sort of appropriate, because in other parts of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a fire. Now, we know we cannot put out the Holy Spirit. Okay? We can't put out the Holy Spirit. But we can suppress Him. We can smother Him. We never put Him out. He's always going to be there. But we can do things in our life that hinders the work of the Holy Spirit through us. And so Paul says, don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit have free reign. Let Him burn within you. Don't put Him out. Despise not prophesyings. Okay? Prophesyings are discourses, lessons, sermons that come from divine intervention, divine inspiration that declare the purposes of God. Okay? Now, maybe because of the false prophets that were widespread in this day, some people took all, I'll just use the word sermons, some people took all sermons, say, well, I don't need to pay attention to any of them. Maybe there were some people that got tired of the preacher stepping on their toes. They said, I'm not going to listen anymore. You see, people haven't changed from that day. People don't like preachers step on their toes today. They didn't like it back then either. And so Paul says, don't despise the prophesying. Don't despise the messages from God, because they are messages from God. They don't come from the preacher. They come from God. And if God wants you to hear something, if you don't listen to the preacher, he's going to get it to you in a different way. And the different way may be more unpleasant than just having the preacher tell you about it. And so we need to listen. And again, he says, prove all things. Just because the preacher says it, don't believe it. Test it out. Prove it. That word prove means to test, examine, determine if it's true. Everything that a preacher says, we ought to take back to the Bible. And if the Bible doesn't say it, the preacher's wrong. Sorry, I'm just going to say that. We need to test what's preached against the Word of God. And then once we test it and we know that it comes from God, then we need to hold fast to that which is good. We need to be obedient to it. And then finally, abstain from all appearance of evil. So stay away from anything that's evil, and stay away from anything that might look like evil. Just stay away from it. Run from it. Don't take part in it. If somebody sees you doing it and they can say, well, look at what that person's doing, it's bad, then don't do it. That's what is Paul saying. And we can't do that on our own. We can do that through the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will direct us to help us stay away from things that are actually evil and stay away from things that just might look evil. All right, so good lesson. Thanksgiving is this week. It's a good time, but it ought not to be the only time that we think about what God, about who God is, and about what God has done for us. And we need to express that gratitude. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. And again, that pleases God, because that's His will for us, that we give thanks in all things. But it's also a testimony to other people. Our gratitude can be a testimony to other people as they see us live our life through the ups and downs, through the mountains and the valleys, through the hard times and the easy times, through the sad times and the happy times. If we can be grateful to our God for everything, in all things give thanks, it'll be a testimony to those that don't know Christ to help them to say, hey, I don't know what they got, but I'd like some of it. I'd like some of it. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Next week we'll start our new books. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time of year where we're reminded in a special way to be grateful. But Father, I pray that it wouldn't be just at Thanksgiving, but we would be grateful to you throughout the year, that we would be thankful for who you are, that we would be thankful for every good and perfect gift that cometh down from the Father above. We would be thankful for answered prayer. We would just be thankful for everything that you do. And so I pray that especially this week, that maybe we could start this week, we could have that attitude of gratitude, and we could become known as a person that's thankful for everything. So again, thank you for letting us study your word this morning. I pray you'll go with us to the service that follows. I pray that as we uplift Christ and talk about being thankful some more, again, that you would impress on our hearts that that's your will for us. And I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, what a perfect day for them to come to know Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here for Sunday School.